And in fact, portrays his relationship with Israel as the bride and the groom. And as we as a church expect when Christ comes, he's going to come and reclaim his bride, us, his church. And we see the Lord's affirmation of marriage here in our gospel lesson as well in John chapter 2. You're reading verses 1 through 11. You can find that on page 93 in your pew Bibles. Let's stand for the gospel lesson. We read here, on the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, which is just a few miles away from Nazareth, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. Now, when the wine gave out, the mother of Jesus said to him, that's Jesus, they have no wine. And Jesus said to her, woman, what concern is that to you and to me? My hour, namely his crucifixion, has not yet come. His mother said to the servants, do whatever he tells you. Now standing there were six stone water jars for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to them, fill the jars with water, and they filled them up to the brim. He said to them, now draw some out and take it to the chief steward. So they took it. When the steward tasted the water that had become wine and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, the steward called the bridegroom and said to him, everyone serves the good wine first and then the inferior wine after the guests have become drunk. But you have kept the good wine until now. Jesus did this, the first of his signs in Cana of Galilee, and revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. You may be seated. I'd like to ask you a question. Do you mind if I start today by telling you a terrible joke? That's right. Why should this be any different from any day? That's right. Wise guy John here. I knew he would say that. You know what my philosophy, though, about jokes and sermons is it's a bonus. You come to church, you don't expect any kind of humor, and so I think it's always a bonus. That's what I think, even when they're terrible. That's my personal opinion, but, you know. But I'm going to tell the joke anyway, like I said. Joe, you can use this, all right? Here's the joke. Did you hear about the two TV antennas that got married? The two TV antennas that got married? Did you hear about that wedding? Well, the wedding was terrible. The wedding was horrible. But the reception, oh, it was amazing. Amazing. See? Wow. And somebody's, oh, yeah. I warned you it was a terrible joke. So, but it's germane to our topic. It is. Because our lesson today is what? About a wedding. A wedding that had a reception that went from being disastrous, utterly disastrous, to a full-scale success. A rip-roaring total success. And it became a rip-roaring total success. Why? Because Jesus was there at the wedding. And Jesus saved this wedding reception from disaster by turning about 150 gallons of water into wine. Now, that's a lot of wine. Even for a wedding reception that might go on for 3 or 4 or 5 days, that's a lot of wine. But not only was that a lot of wine and an abundance of wine, that was some high-quality wine. I mean, this is not your regular Mogan David wine. This is not the Mad Dog 2020 wine from my youth. Some of you are laughing. You know that wine. Rob remembers that wine, yeah. I think you could burn your car battery with that, right? Or it's not the wine that you pick up at the gas station here. You know, here, have a bottle of wine as you're driving home. Yeah, no, not that wine. This is good wine. In fact, it is so good that the steward remarks about how good that wine is. So Jesus saves this wedding reception from disaster. And note here that John concludes this story in verse 11. Where he writes, Jesus did this, the first of his what? signs. The first of his signs. In Cana of Galilee, revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Now, that's what I want to focus on here this morning, this business of signs, because we just did this text about 6 months ago. I don't need to go into all the details about the wedding and all that, but I do want to focus on the signs here today. And I know the ladies have been studying this, right? You've been studying the seven signs of John. There are seven separate signs. The ultimate sign is his resurrection of Lazarus from the dead. And then, of course, God tops him by resurrecting Jesus, right? So these are the seven signs. It's the first of the signs. And what I'm glad for here is that that word has a bit of a nuance. That Greek word can be translated miracle. But I'm glad that the NRSV translated as signs, because there is a nuance of difference between miracles and signs. Why? Because what's the problem with miracles? People become obsessed with miracles in the same way that some people become obsessed with the gifts of God and all the stuff that God gives us, and then they forget about the giver. They forget about God. Or they become so enamored with the creation of God that they forget about the Creator. Likewise, some people become so excited about the miracles and the blessings of God that they don't realize what the significance and the sign that those miracles point to. Right? That's a problem. That's why there's a little nuance of difference. Jesus knew that was a problem in his ministry. That's why he would perform miracles, for example. He would heal people, and then he would tell them, don't tell anyone. Don't tell anybody. That's kind of weird, isn't it? I mean, that's why the day after he fed the 5,000, he crossed over to the Sea of Galilee, and the crowd throngs him, and he rebukes the crowd. Why? Because he says, you're more interested in the miracle than the sign. All you're really interested in is more bread for your stomach, and you're missing the significance of that miracle that pointed to the bread of heaven that came down here to earth to feed you forever. You're missing the significance. You see the difference? In fact, even here at the marriage of Cana, he does this miracle on the QT. Very few people know that it even happened. Even the steward, the MC of the whole affair, doesn't realize what happened. He's clueless. Which begs the question, why didn't Jesus do more miracles to wow his audience, to overwhelm his skeptics, to just overpower his followers? Why didn't he just throw himself down from the pinnacle of the temple and have the angels rescue him? And whoa, did you see that? Imagine the publicity that he would get from that. Or why didn't Jesus turn all of those stones in Israel? And those of you who've been to Israel, I've told you before, there are so many stones. There are so many rocks. You won't believe how many stones there are. And what if Jesus said, I'm going to turn these stones to bread? Imagine the crowds would have been mobbing him. Give us more bread. Or to bring this question to a more personal level, why doesn't God do more miracles in your life and my life? Why doesn't God answer more of our prayers? I mean, what have you done for us lately, God? I mean, God, I think you're an underachiever. I think you could do more. I mean, don't we kind of think that in the back of our minds sometimes? Why doesn't God do more miracles? That's a good question. Now, to answer that question, let me first of all suggest that if God did answer all of our prayers in just the way we asked him to answer them, in the miraculous ways that we wanted him to answer, you know what the result would be? Chaos. Total chaos. For example, it was Einstein who asserted his belief in the Creator God of the Bible, of the Scriptures, by saying a famous line once, that God doesn't play dice with the universe. God doesn't play dice with the universe. In other words, what he's saying is there are certain laws, natural laws, that God has built into the universe. And it's all orderly. It's predictable. That's why we have modern science. We know there's laws out there that we can discover. That was the whole impetus why science spread in the Western Hemisphere, because we believe this about creation. And that's what Einstein is affirming there. In fact, when God created the universe, and God created our solar system, and God created the earth, he said what? It's good. He said, it's very good. And said, in fact, it's perfectly good, as it's perfectly balanced. I mean, you think about the earth, there's just enough light, there's just enough darkness, there's just enough moisture, there's just enough dryness. We're just close enough to the sun to stay warm, especially here in Puerto Rico, not those people up north who are freezing their behinds off. And it's far enough away from the sun that we don't fry. I mean, isn't it amazing? Scientists call this the Goldilocks effect. It's not too hot, not too cold. It's just right. Amen, huh? Well, but not only is that true on our own little planet here, in our own little solar system, but that's true all across the universe. That's what physicists are telling us. I don't know where Saul is today. He's our resident physicist. We have David here as well. In fact, even secular scientists, even atheistic scientists have to admit that the universe is so amazingly fine-tuned, so just right in so many ways that it couldn't have happened by accident. It just couldn't have. It's overwhelming. In fact, they have to come up with this theory that there's alternative universes out there to explain it. But have you ever been to an alternative universe? Any of you ever experienced one? In fact, physicists tell us that there's so little variation, that the slightest little variation, and everything would have gone to pot. The universe would have disappeared. A black hole would have swallowed us up if the slightest variation were off. In fact, some people compare this to taking a gun and shooting at a one-inch target on the other end, not of Guaynabo, but of the universe. Now, you have to be a pretty good shot to hit a one-inch target all the way across the universe. I mean, the slightest little variation, you're going to miss it by miles. That's how finely tuned the universe is. One little slight variation and the whole thing would disappear. That's the way it is. Physicists tell us this. Atheistic physicists agree to that. It's true. It's a fact. You can take that to the bank. In fact, our universe is like a finely tuned Ferrari on steroids. It is. I wasn't going to tell the story, but I'm feeling dangerous today. Christy tells this story. We got a guy in our neighborhood. I'm not kidding. He doesn't have one Ferrari. He's got two Ferraris. No lie. You know why you have two Ferraris? Because you can drive one Ferrari and the other one's in the shop. That's how finely tuned they are. And this guy is so proud of his Ferrari. Christy, I wasn't there. Christy was telling me. He was over at the Ben and Jerry's over here by the train station in Guaynabo. And he goes in and gets his ice cream. And he stands in front of his Ferrari. Like, here's me. I got my ice cream. That's my car. My Ferrari. You know, it's just baking it in. Oh, this is great. This is me, me, me. And so everybody's watching it, right? So finally, he finishes his ice cream, gets in his Ferrari, and tries to start it. It didn't start. Oh, my goodness. I would say something, but I won't. What? Miracles happen. There you go. That's right. Trade it in for a Maserati. Poor man's Ferrari, right? Anyway, I got a Honda Fit that's 10 years old. It still starts every time. Let me tell you right now. Anyway, if God simply responded to every whimsical prayer that we offered to prod him into interjecting change into the universe and suspending the laws of nature, imagine the chaos that would happen. I mean, think about that. You see, God doesn't play dice with the universe. So just because we want him to, or just because we ask him to, he's not going to do that necessarily. But not only is that true on a physical level, that's also true on a personal level, on a practical level. If you think about it. And let me illustrate that by asking you if you ever saw that movie Bruce Almighty. Anybody ever seen Bruce Almighty? Yeah? It's several years ago. For those of you who've never seen it, and for those of you who did, I'll refresh your memory a little bit here. The movie Bruce Almighty is about a character named Bruce. Yeah, Bruce. And Bruce is, you know, who would have thunk it? Bruce is a rather, in the beginning of the movie, rather shallow character. played by Jim Carrey. Very shallow, very selfish, egocentric, narcissistic, total whiner. You know, kind of like Jim Carrey is in real life. No, I'm just kidding. Sorry. Can't go there. Anyway, even though Bruce has a fairly good job, a pretty nice car, pretty nice apartment, and a very attractive girlfriend, who's played by Jennifer Aniston, by the way. I mean, come on, guys. How bad can life be if your girlfriend is Jennifer Aniston? Really? You're going to complain? All right. Well, Bruce complains about a lot of stuff. He's complaining about stuff all the time. It's me, me, me. It's all about me. The universe revolves around me. Well, he has a particularly bad day as he is humiliated in his office. And on his way home, to add insult to injury, he gets mugged. He gets mugged. So he comes home and he says to his girlfriend, who, by the way, in the movie is named Grace, as in Amazing Grace. He says to her, you know, I almost got mugged. I did get mugged. And you know what she says? She says, well, thank God that you're okay. You know, thank God that you're not dead. Thank God you didn't get a bullet in your head. Well, when she says God, he just blows up. I mean, that's just a trigger mechanism to explode about his view about God, who's a big sadist up there in heaven. In fact, you know what he compares God to? He compares God to some little kid who gets a magnifying glass and finds an ant with the sun and burns the ant. He said, that's who God is. He's got his magnifying glass, and guess who the ant is? Me. I'm the ant, right? So he's really ticked off about God. So why doesn't God do something to fix his miserable life? That's what he says. That's his view of God the Father. And interestingly, that's the perspective on God that many people have today. In fact, many people believe that if God is in control of the universe, then he's responsible for all the suffering that occurs. Or they say God is not really in control of the universe. He's not up to the task, so he's really not God, at least not all-powerful, right? But imagine taking that view of your earthly father, that if he gives you everything you want, then he's good. But if he doesn't give you what you want, then he's bad. Is that a realistic view of one's parent? I don't think so, right? But that's Bruce's perspective on God. Until the next day, he actually meets God in the form of Morgan Freeman, who plays a pretty good God, I have to say. And God says to him in so many words, well, Bruce, if you think you can do better, have at it. And lo and behold, Bruce becomes Bruce Almighty. He comes to have God-like power. And at first, Bruce is pretty enamored with his power. And he uses it rather frivolously. Do you remember? He doesn't divide the Red Sea. He divides his red tomato soup. Remember? And he uses to indulge his lust by causing a breeze to fluff up the dress of a pretty girl. And he uses it to indulge his passion for success by humiliating his rival in the office and having himself promoted to the number one position. He misuses his power. But he's living in high cotton. He's enjoying life. Until one night, he wakes up hearing voices. Not one, not two, but hundreds, thousands of voices. And they're the voices of the people in the cities around him. And they're the prayers of the people. And he's hearing all these prayers. And as Bruce Almighty, he wants to answer the prayers. But you know what he finds? That the majority of the prayers of the people are just like his prayers. Very shallow, very selfish, very egocentric. And if he tries to answer them, then they are clashingly conflictory. For example, you know what one of the number one prayers of people that he hears? They want to win something. You know what they want to win? The lottery. How many of you ever prayed to win the lottery? Don't raise your hand. I don't want you to embarrass yourself. God knows. I don't need to know. So all these people are praying, oh, I want to win the lottery. Want to win the lottery. So Bruce Almighty says, okay, anybody who's praying to win the lottery, you win. Everybody wins. But there's a problem. You know what the problem is? Since so many people won, you know what the prize is for each person? $17. That's it. They thought they were going to win millions. They get so mad, they riot in the streets. There's chaos. Chaos. Total chaos. In fact, God is not like a father who gives us whatever we ask, for a good father does not do that. A good father only gives us what's good for us. And sometimes what's good for us appears to us, at least, to be not so good for us. And Bruce starts to see this. And progress is made. And that's the second reason why God doesn't do miracles for us all the time. If he did, it would not only create chaos in the physical universe, but it would create chaos in our personal lives, wouldn't it? In our society at large. So that's not the goal of the God of the universe, who is also the God of Scripture and the God and Father of us all, who gave us his only begotten Son that we might be in his family. Amen? But thirdly and lastly, and briefly, I believe there's a final reason why God doesn't do miracles every time we ask him to, and that is also something that Bruce discovers as Bruce Almighty. For you see, Bruce becomes so overwhelmed with the flush of power and success that he becomes seduced by that power and actually ends up cheating on his beautiful girlfriend, Grace. In fact, you could say in the movie, Bruce falls from grace. And Grace leaves him. And he's left with a dilemma of how to win her back. And Bruce, being Bruce Almighty, knows that he could overwhelm her free will by just pouring out blessings, gifts, miracles, internal incantations that would overwhelm her free will. But he knows that he could change her mind. But what kind of change would that be? That would not be love. That would be mere manipulation. And he realizes there's a problem there. So he says to God, he says, quote, how do you get people to love you without obliterating their free will? And you know what Morgan Freeman says? Great line. Welcome to my world. Welcome to my world. I mean, isn't that the dilemma that God has with us? To have a relationship with us? I mean, couldn't he just overwhelm us with miracles, with blessings, with seductions? I mean, couldn't he do that if he wanted to? I mean, couldn't Jesus have just changed all the stones into bread? He could have. Couldn't Jesus have changed the Dead Sea into the Red Sea of Cabernet Sauvignon? Just like that? He could have. In other words, he could have worked miracle after miracle after miracle to woo and win us and overwhelm us, right? But he didn't. He didn't. Why? Because he wanted a relationship with us. He didn't want robots. He wanted daughters and sons who could relate to him as a father. He wants us to love him on the basis of truth, because he is God, because he created us, because he loves us, because he sent his son to die for us. He wants us to be compelled by truth. And that truth leads us to Jesus, the very incarnation of truth, the very perfect image of God the Father. And through that truth, that leads us to life. True life. Life in God. Life in Christ. Forever and ever and ever. That's what God wants from us. That's what God wants with us. What do you want? What do you want? Let's pray. Lord, we pray that you give us wisdom as we try to sort all of that out. As some of us are not simply dealing with a loss of a job position, or the fact that our car didn't start, or some sort of trivial detail. But some folks, even in this congregation, are dealing with life and death issues. Serious, serious issues. And we seek you out for help. And we ask, Lord, for healing. We ask that you show yourself. And we do pray for miracles, Lord. And we do know you perform miracles. You work miracles. But there are times, Lord, we don't understand you. That you don't give us what we want or what we think is right or what seems to be a slam dunk. But you remind us that you're still God and we're still the creature. You remind us that you've got the whole vision. We've just got a minute glimpse of reality. But Lord, you've shown us enough of yourself that we do know that we can trust you in those areas of life where we don't know. That's faith. That's a reasonable faith. Lord, compel us by your truth to exercise that faith in our life, this moment, this morning, this day. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.